A reading from Genesis, chapter 21, verses 1 to 3, and chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah bore him. After these things God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. We often end Scripture, the Word of God for the people of God, "Thanks be to God." But thanks be to God for this? For this? Today's Scripture challenges that verse in 2 Timothy, which claims all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That said, I cannot recognize as God the voice at the start of this passage, who commands a father to kill his son in order to demonstrate ultimate devotion. Taking these verses on the level of fact would ask us to shelve a morality so fundamental it shows up in the Big Ten: thou shalt not murder. We must question and challenge the divine command here, lest we encourage any others who claim God-given license to commit murder in God's name. The God we know in Jesus Christ does not ask things like this. So we're best to be on guard when the Bible starts to make it sound otherwise. Perhaps today this story exists not for instruction, but for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Sometimes instead of a roadmap to follow, the Bible gives us a warning of where not to go. We meet Abraham and Sarah about 10 chapters earlier in Genesis.
After stories about the big flood and the Tower of Babel and other examples of human inability to truly hear or follow God's voice, God speaks to these nomads, Abram and Sarai, in the Babylonian land, Ur of the Chaldeans, commanding them to leave all that they've ever known over there and go to a land that God would show them. The only thing they have to go on, the only guide they have in this journey, is God's promise of two things: land and children. They go throughout the region that we now call the Fertile Crescent in Mesopotamia until they enter into the land of Palestine. This is lush, abundant, beautiful countryside, and they have grown prosperous in their decades of travel, those 600 miles, and so can fill this land. They and their bondsmen and all the cattle and sheep that are with them. God's first promise of land has come true, but the second isn't even a twinkle in their eyes. God promises descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven or the grains of sand on the seashore, but Abram and Sarai are barren and are now so old that having children is out of the question. God changes Abram's name to Abraham, or Father of the Nations, but he's 99 years old and it sounds like mockery. When divine visitors come to tell the couple that old Sarah will have a baby next year, she laughs out loud at the preposterous nature of this promise. But when the baby arrives, guess what Sarah calls the child? Isaac, which means laughter. Laughter. This joyful, laughing child is the fulfillment of God's promise and a whole lifetime of prayer. Then what is it that comes over Abraham that he decides to sacrifice Isaac? The text says that this is God's test, but I wonder what other voice or voices he might have heard. A voice that Abraham mistook for God because in his old age hearing wasn't what it once was? A macho inner voice that wanted to demonstrate his willingness to do anything, absolutely anything, for God. A voice that fears the tenderness of love represented in this child, that suspects that Abraham is not worthy to receive such joy. Or a voice that would protect itself by destroying the vulnerability that this tender child represents. Abram thinks he hears the voice of God, but I'm not so sure. These other voices seem more likely to me. Nevertheless, he follows this path and commits a terrible sin. For causing a child such terror in the moment of sacrifice, never mind that a ram shows up, is second only to the blasphemy of claiming that such murder is the will of God. In the words of another, Abraham, the father of monotheism, is revealed as a man who can walk his own son to the altar and even wield the blade himself. Ugh. Thankfully, we don't sacrifice children these days to prove our faithfulness or our worthiness in God's sight. But there are other ways that misdirected diligence and extreme obedience would seek to squash life and potential that is given from God. A free-spirited child is commanded to get his exuberant play under control. A person struggling with an eating disorder believes she's never good enough and so tries literally to vanish from sight. A dutiful lawyer's 9-to-5 has become 7-to-7, and he sacrifices life with his family trying to get ahead. A religious dogmatist proclaims that only his way is right, but he's lost all sense of the Spirit's mystery. A hypervigilant adherent of political tribes enforces conformity to social norms rather than risking free thought. The culture of buy more, rest less America keeps us so frenzied for the latest gizmos and $1,000 iPhones that we forget our own powers of creation and our own need for Sabbath rest. Inner voices tell us not to be ourselves, but to clip our wings and not fly so high that we might fit in. Abraham's abound wherever expectations of conformity and performance are so extreme that laughter dies, that Isaac dies, and we become our own killjoys. Thanks be to God for this, though. Abraham! Abraham! An angel of the Lord's voice pierces the old man's haze of deadly piety. Do not harm the boy! I believe that's when God first shows up in this story. When the angel speaks to stop the killing, this is not the will of God. God has no desire for joy to die. God brought the laughter into being in the first place. Sacrifices first began as an effort to establish loyalty and relationship with the divine, but sacrificial piety to the point of death brings no pleasure to God. Hence, Abraham, Abraham, do not harm the boy, your life, or the life of any other. Do not harm, but do good instead. Centuries after Abraham, the Hebrew prophets understood another meaning for sacrifice. Sacrifice isn't killing something valuable, but taking on, living into the hard work of righteousness. The prophet Hosea puts it this way, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Micah asks, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, the prophet replies. God has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? This is what true faithfulness looks like. Giving the best of one's self and one's life to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. This is what God requires of us. The sacrifice which leads to life rather than death. For millennia, Jews, Christians, and Muslims have lauded Abraham as a model of resolute, no-holds-barred faith. And despite my misgivings about this story, I still do the same for this reason. Abraham's a flawed human being who follows God long after most would have given up in the wilderness. He also has the good sense to recognize that what he assumed was God's will is not, in fact, God's will. And he shows an admirable ability to change his ways and follow God in a new direction of life. But Abraham isn't the only, or even maybe the best, example of stalwart faith in the model of Micah. Alongside faithful Abraham, let's also include others whose humble hard work for justice and kindness leads to life. Let's look to them for the sacrifices that please God rather than kill joy. To the child breaking a sandwich and giving half to a hungry classmate. To a person leading a community training, helping people engage their democracy. to the teacher preparing diligently for Sunday school, working hard to provoke discovery, even when the class might be only two or three, to the idealist standing on the corner collecting signatures for this or that worthy initiative, to the person living for decades in recovery, sparing themselves and their loved ones the chaos of active alcoholism. The elder, whose prayerful support spills over again and again into letters or notes of encouragement and love. Each of these actions costs, and those who do them make sacrifices. Yet they come from a more generous and life-giving, God-loving place than the close-fisted Abrahamic determination to obey no matter what, even at the cost of the self or the other. So, what makes for true joy in your life? Joy in the life of the world. Where is Isaac? Where is laughter being born in us? Follow that. Sacrifice for that, to bring it into full blossom. That's where the Lord commands us. Don't sacrifice laughter, but sacrifice on behalf of the things of justice and kindness that lead to greater life-giving laughter. Thanks be to God for that. Thanks be to God, after all. Amen.